Siri, what is praxis?
Praxis is the process by which a theory, lesson, or skill is enacted, embodied, or realized. Praxis may also refer to the act of engaging, applying, exercising, realizing, or practicing ideas.
Any of us can get caught living out our faith just between our ears. But Christianity is not about what we know. It's about what we do. Join us as we look into 1 Corinthians to move our faith from theory to practice.
Well, good morning, Sunrise. Could we just praise the Lord with our hands for the great work he's doing in a lot of people's lives? Isn't that exciting? As a part of our Praxis series, we've been asking, who is our neighbor? Jesus said, love your neighbor. And we've talked a little bit about Trajan Elementary School, less than a mile from here. No church is closer. 500 students showing up every school day and believing that God has put us here to be a blessing to them. Pastor Kim, you lead our kids ministry, and you've really been over there for a couple of years now. We kind of shared this idea, asked people to do some praying and donating and signing up to serve. How's that been working out?
Well, it's been really amazing, and I want to thank all of you for participating. Last week, we completely overflowed the table we had out there, and people said to us, I didn't know, or I forgot, can I still bring stuff? And that table is completely full again today.
Amen.
On Monday, a few of us got together and loaded the back of an entire Suburban and filled it up and drove it over to the school. We got there, and I said, well, where can we put the stuff that we brought you? And they said, well, here. And they had this little tiny room. I said, it's not going to fit in this little tiny room. And so I said, how about this stage? And so we lined everything up on the stage, and they were overwhelmed. They had no idea that when we said to them, hey, can we do something for your school? Can we collect school supplies? That this was the response they would get. Wow. And it was very exciting. Their email was just, wow, this frees up our PTA to spend money on other things. This is great for families who can't afford school supplies. This is fantastic. So they were so thrilled by your response.
Now, Pastor Kim, if someone's saying, well, that's awesome, but I kind of missed out. I wanted to be a part of that. Can they still drop stuff off?
Yeah, absolutely. So as you'll see, some people dropped off their stuff today. If you're wondering, what can I bring? I don't have the list. Copy paper and scotch tape are two of the things that weren't necessarily on that list that they really could use. You could bring that anytime. And anytime you bring that over is just one more chance for us to go in that school office and talk with them and bless them. Other ways you can be involved, there's a flyer in your bulletin again this week. There are three teams of people we're putting together. One who says, I will pray. One who says, I will go. So if there's a special event, a fall festival or something that they need help at, we're going to put together a team of people to go help at those events. And then the third one is to adopt a teacher. This is the one I'm most excited about because I think it's just really personal. And what we're asking is for 25 people to commit and say, I will adopt a teacher for a year. This isn't a financial commitment or a commitment to be a class mom or something like that. You're saying, I'm going to personally touch base with this person for every month of the school year. So that could be 10 notes. It could be an email. It could be a cup of coffee. It could be anything, but it's not a big financial commitment or time commitment. It's that personal touch. And so we're really hoping for 25 people because we won't adopt any teachers unless we can adopt every single one.
So Love Trajan has begun. It's going to run throughout this school year. And you might be a part of a group, your family, life group, or maybe a class, and you could adopt a teacher. Some of these classes could probably adopt four or five teachers, you know. So that's the idea. Let's pray and ask God to use our service to bless folks at that school. Lord, we just love that you have so blessed us. And Lord, we think teachers and kids are really important in our community. Thanks for the way this has started. I thank you for every marker and pencil and eraser and bit of paper that's been donated. Lord, beyond just donating, we want to eventually get to know. So we pray for this teacher and that, names we may not even know today, that you'd help us to get to know them and be a blessing to them and eventually to the students that they teach. Lord, we're asking you to reveal who you are in our lives and in their lives as we love Trajan, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Can we thank Pastor Kim for getting us started on that? Awesome job. Wow. One of the things I love about Sunrise is getting to do things together that we couldn't do apart. We each do a bit and we can have a really outsized impact. It happens at Bethlehem Village. It happens at Sanctuary at Sunrise. You're seeing it now at Love Trajan. And I want to talk with you today about something that we all collaborate and cooperate on that can have an outsized impact on one another, but also on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I want to talk with you about working on our worship. Working on the way that we worship God in this place on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about what happens on the platform. I'm not talking about the different notes or volume levels or the instruments or song select. I'm talking about you and me. I'm talking about where we sit in the room as the worshiping body of Christ at Sunrise. Now you might say to me, Derek, can't we worship God alone? We talk about the indwelling Spirit of Christ, Jesus, abide in me. And I can worship God in my commute and at work and on vacation. And of course, yes. And we encourage one another to do that. But it's so interesting in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament just as well as in the New, time and again, God's people gather. There are assemblies. And for all the world, it seems like something very significant, powerful, and dynamic happens when God's people gather together to worship Him. And this place is no exception. Now, there's lots of verses about worship. It's a really big topic. But there's a man named Wayne Grudem. He's a systematic theologian. What systematic theologians do is kind of read all those verses and then try to come together with some sort of a synthesis or a summary that kind of could be a handy handle on that topic. Wayne Grudem wrote a book called Systematic Theology, and he said this: worship is the activity of glorifying God in His presence with our voices and hearts. Would you just take a look at that with me for a few moments? This involves glorifying God. Last Sunday we talked about the glory of God has to do with weight, with excellence, with its praiseworthiness. In His presence, He's here. We have an audience. We're being watched. He's listening. He knows us from the inside out. It says with our voices. How many praise God for the voice of Sandy Padilla? Isn't that awesome? You know what? I didn't get that voice. And maybe you didn't get a voice, you know, like a Sandy Padilla voice. You know what? God gave you the voice He gave you. He knows. And He's not embarrassed by it. He loves you and all of your endowments, including your voice, so use it. Can you imagine your kid coming up to you and say, I'd tell you I love you, Dad, but I don't think you like my voice. You'd never settle for that. We love our kids' voices and our hearts. And that's what we'll be talking about a lot today. Do you notice how this sentence starts? It says, worship is an activity. And activities are things that we can work on together. Well, you know that we are walking through the book of 1 Corinthians this year. And if you have your scriptures with you, as I hope you do, would you take it out and join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be in verse 2. And you would know that the book of 1 Corinthians starts in the first four chapters talking about church unity, even with a variety of spiritual leaders at Apollos and Paul and others. Talks about sexual immorality, chapters 5 and 6, and how we need to come to terms with that in our culture today. Singleness and marriage, both vital spiritual options for believers in chapter 7. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, the whole idea of praxis, our faith moving from theory, head knowledge, to actual stuff we do, like Love Trajan. And now in chapter 11, really a focus on worship, collective, corporate, all of us worshiping God together. And we're going to find that Paul has quite a bit to say to the Corinthians about the way they were worshiping God. And he begins by saying, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. If you read the whole book of 1 Corinthians, you would find there's very little that he actually praises them for. In fact, I think this praise is kind of tepid. I think he's like, find something. Have you ever had a feedback sandwich? Hey, Bob, you're really good at this. And we'll talk about and strategize some new ways you could do better here. And I really appreciate what you're doing here. You know what the person really wants to talk to you about? It's the middle of that sandwich. The praise is just to hold it together. Paul's given them a feedback sandwich right here. He's going to identify a number of ways that they, in the first century, a real, live, living, historic church, could work on their worship. And I want to ask you to just come to terms with these different topics and say, could that apply to me? Could the worship at sunrise on Sunday morning be any better if I paid attention to that? The first one is honor. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There are people in our church who really enjoy digging into the original languages. Pastor Steve talked about, we kind of like teaching around here. There's a lot to that. And this chapter is one of the most heavily commented chapters in the Bible. So if you like to dig, there's lots of stuff to dig into in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When that's the case, one of the ways to kind of cut through all that and come to understanding is to do something called word studies, to take a couple of key words and try to understand them in their context. Three words here. Behind man is the Greek word aner. It also can mean husband. Behind woman is the Greek word gun. It can also mean wife. Behind the English word head is the Greek word kephale. Three key words. Now, let's start at the beginning. Everybody has a head. Can I get an amen? Amen. Sometimes church is easy. Aren't you glad? Paul uses kephale in two ways. He uses it to refer to the head on your shoulders and to a metaphorical head. Now the question, how should kephale be translated when it refers to a metaphorical head? Some people think it means source. Some people think it means authority. I think it means authority. So I would understand verse 4 this way. Christ is the authority over husband. Husband is the authority over wife. And God is the authority over Christ. It's not far from what Paul's already written in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head or authority of the church. 1 Corinthians is the product of the Holy Spirit, but also of real life problems in a real life church. Apparently, the problem in Corinth had to do with the wives' behavior and its impact on their husbands. Now, I don't believe for a moment that 1 Corinthians 11 is strictly about subordinating women. Check out verses 11 and 12. In the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. How many of you guys got help getting dressed from your wife today? Come on, be honest. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. It's possible that some of the wives in the Corinthian church got carried away with their newfound spiritual status. They were living in a promiscuous culture. And apparently their dress was immodest. They were not appropriately covered. And that's the topic that Paul takes up. This affected worship. It affected marriage relationships. Paul goes right at it. Verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head or authority, which is Christ. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head or authority, which is her husband. Now let's unpack this. First things first. Verse 4 talks about prophecy. Prophecy in the New Testament was very much like what we refer to as preaching. Pastoral teaching with exhortation towards the mind and towards the will that gives guidance and instruction that hearers would learn and be convicted. Newsflash, in the first century, in the church at Corinth, women prophesied or preached. And at least at this point, Paul did not stop it. He said, as you do so, honor your husband. Do not bring shame on your family. That would be counterproductive. Don't ruin your ministry. Don't ruin your family. A woman who prophesies with her head uncovered, it's the same as having her head shaved. Now we know, in our culture today, sometimes due to medical treatment, women will lose their hair. This happens. In the first century Corinth, respectable women wore some kind of head covering in public. In first century Corinth, it was dominated by Roman law. This is not the gospel. This is not the church. This is the law of the land, which came from Rome. If a woman committed adultery, disgracing her husband, her punishment was to have her head shaved. A shaved head was a sign that if a woman chose to do that, that she was obscuring her marital status, that she was declaring she was available to other men in the community. So friends, I don't think that this passage is strictly about hats and hair. I do think it's very much about honoring one another as we seek to worship the Lord. So the challenge for us is to figure out, how do we honor our spouse? How do we honor members of the other sex as we worship? Today, a man wearing a hat into a worship service, or maybe into a memorial service in this room, that could be considered disrespectful. Although at other events, like Tuesday night men's basketball, wearing a hat in this room wouldn't be considered disrespectful. Today, an uncovered female head does not necessarily carry the same meaning that it did in first century Greece. Yet the principle of honor and propriety, that still stands. So must women wear head coverings during worship services at Sunrise Community Church? No, I don't think so. Must women honor their husbands and other men during worship services at Sunrise? Yes. And how to do that? By speaking well of one's husband, by being sexually faithful, by being emotionally discreet, by understanding that we live in a very sexually suggestive culture, that all the clothes available for sale are probably not all the clothes that should be used. And coaching our daughters to make godly and wise choices. Godly women dress themselves thoughtfully and modestly. It's an opportunity to honor a current husband, a future unknown husband, and other men in the community. One of the other ways that Paul says we can work on our worship is to think about unity. It's a huge part of corporate worship. And I believe it's one of the reasons that God repeatedly gathers his people. So we wouldn't just go into our individual corners and worship God and have a lot of prolonged conflict and say, well, I don't know what's up with them. I love God. But we need to work it out with each other. So that horizontal component of unity, of working it out with one another, it turns out is a huge contributor to the worship that God desires. And you know what the Corinthians, they weren't getting an A+ on this. Paul writes, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. This is not the sweet part of the feedback sandwich. For your meetings do more harm than good. How would you like it if the Apostle Paul, the guy who founded your church, showed up and said, you know what, when you guys meet, it gets worse. Friends, there are division dynamics that can plague any church from the first century to this. And they sometimes work like this. Someone has a disappointing experience in church. All of the things that are going on, something doesn't seem right to them. They feel disappointed. Their expectations are not met. Person number two, they have a disappointing experience. But then person number one and person number two get together and they begin to talk. And they create a disappointment dynamic. Now, the disappointment dynamic is separate now from event one and from event two. It is now located in event three, which is their relationship. Now, event one and event two need to be dealt with. Maybe there was sin, or maybe it was an oversight or an accident, or it can be changed or whatever. But the problem is this event three, this dynamic around disappointment, where their disappointment feeds one another and it weakens the church. Paul is going to be talking in this context about the Lord's Supper, about communion, about when we celebrate together the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is what Easter is all about. This is the high point of the Christian experience. And here's what he says in verse 18. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions. They had those division dynamics. And to some extent, he says, I believe that's happening. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you hath God's approval. That's a little bit of sarcasm. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. This should chill us. Do you hear what he's saying? After all that Jesus did, leading a sinless life, his sacrificial death and burial and resurrection, if we go through the motions of the Lord's Supper, taking communion together, but we are not reconciled and unified, it doesn't count. It's not the Lord's Supper you're eating anymore, because you're not unified. Friends, that should chill us. That should motivate us to do horizontal work with one another. Our participation in worship matters. You may be here today to hear this and say, it's a small thing, but I need to go and get reconciled with that person. I'm not totally comfortable with them. I'm not ready. And you may need to do that work so that our worship can be what it's meant to be. A remedy for disunity is selflessness. Corinthians, they weren't doing very well on this. He says, when you're eating, he tells them, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers, and as a result, one person remains hungry and another person gets drunk. The early church had this thing called a love feast, and it was associated with the Lord's Supper. But at Corinth, the rich came with plenty, and there were poor people who didn't have nearly enough. He says, do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? At the foot of the cross, the ground is absolutely level. Whatever you have in worship, at the Lord's Supper, it's only Christ that any of us have. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Because of the persistence of our selfishness today, as in the first century, Paul says, practice self-examination. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. Paul is saying that God allowed sickness and even death in the first century church because people partook of the Lord's Supper in a way that was inappropriate. I pray that we would never get there, that we would never treat our worship as something so familiar or so casual as to begin to celebrate in an unworthy way. Now, none of us are worthy, of course, to even be Christians or celebrate the Lord's Supper, but we can celebrate it in a worthy way by examining our lives. There's so much at stake. He says, if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. The basic line is that if we judge our sins, God won't have to. And we will be a repentant people. Then he says, keep a humble learning posture. After all that he's said right here, he says, and when I come, I'll give you further instructions. He's got more in his mind. Turns out there was more for them to work on. And you know what? I imagine there's more for us. That working on our worship is, it's kind of one of those things that we always need to return to. For decades, churches have struggled through the so-called worship wars, sometimes related to style of music, volume of music, tempo of music, song selection, and so. And I just wonder if God in his goodness hasn't already given us an antidote right here in 1 Corinthians 11 to honor others, to seek unity, to be selfless, to practice self-examination, and to be a learner. I wonder if as we aspire to worship God, he isn't saying, hey, some of the key is actually in this dimension, how you treat one another. So that corporate worship can in fact be corporate, can be all of us together. If you're a mom or a dad, how do you feel when all your kids are together and they're all loving each other and they're all loving you? I wonder if that's not an idea of what God's looking for. You know, I love worshiping with you. I love worshiping here. I am proud of so much that goes on in our worship world. But at the same time, I know that our worship has not arrived. Now, we don't work at being saved. We don't work at connecting with God. He comes into our lives. We're saved by grace. But on the other hand, we want to deliver to God the best worship possible. So can I ask you, do you consider yourself a worshiper? I would imagine that if you were the pastor, if you were the public speaker today, you would take your message very seriously and you'd study up and you'd get it organized and you'd try to deliver it well. I would imagine if you were a musician today that you'd, you know, practice up those chords and get the tone right and know when you're going to come in and when you're going to go out. We all would. But we all have a vital contribution to worship every time that we gather. So let me remind you, I'm not talking about what happens on the platform. I'm talking about what happens among us. And here's why. Here's my come from. Here's a couple of the reasons this matters so much to me. Friends, it is just about hell out there for some of us. You may not necessarily know who got a cancer diagnosis this week, or whose spouse died in the last 7 days. Or whose friend's spouse died and they're trying to grapple with how to, or whose job is on the line. And they're in the room now. And they've come here out of their grief and struggle, wanting to worship God and encounter Him and find strength for their very real trial. And I don't want them to be distracted. I don't want to have them fight over you or me or somebody else. I want them to have a straight shot at worshiping God and being inspired and renewed and strengthened by Him. And you don't know who got a job this week and who proposed to his girlfriend and the answer she gave, and who had their first child and this is their first Sunday back, or who just became a grandfather or a grandmother for the very first time, and they're here, and they want nothing more than to worship God who is blessing them. And friends, I don't want them to be distracted. So whether it's coming from trial or triumph or somewhere in the middle, would you be willing to join me to help them have the best possible worship environment? We got great things going on, but we've got room to grow. Would you turn to your neighbor and just say, I have room to grow. Just look to your neighbor. You don't have to tell him in how many ways. Just say yes. That's it. Friends, I want to do two more things today. I'm going to ask you to do two things. I believe if you would do two simple things, we will be able to give God more of the worship He deserves, and people will experience greater worship and intimacy with God in this place. One is prepare. Prepare for Sunday worship. Sunday morning really starts Saturday night. Now, some of us not prepared because we kind of think, if I drag my body physically across the threshold of that door in the foyer and technically get in the body, in the building, then I'm good. That there's like this worship ether going around that comes, and if it touches me, then I'm worshiping God. There may be more to it than that. You know, I have a friend who teaches swimming. She would tell you, you cannot learn to swim by watching. If you want to swim, you've got to get wet. And my friend, I am inviting you to swim. I'm inviting you into the pool, not to be an observer and not to say, whoa, look at the backstroke. I'm an expert in all those strokes, but I would sink if I was in water. I am inviting you to learn to swim. And you have got to get in if you're going to learn. Don't assume that the people on the platform are going to do it also. Here, very practical. Legit, Saturday night. Find your keys. Find your wallet. Find your phone. Set your alarm. Am I going to get up on time to get to church early? Who am I picking up? Who am I taking with me? Spiritually, pray that God would use His word in a powerful way in your life, beyond the capacity of any given speaker. Pray that you'd have a soft heart. Pray. pray you would hear from the Lord. Pray for your family or friends that you're going to take with you. You may not know where you sit, or you may be one who's, I know where I'm going to sit. Maybe you're that one, okay? Pray for whoever's going to sit to your right or left. Pray for them. Pray that your row will be a light for Christ Sunday morning. And when somebody new sits down, you just look at you, squeeze, I prayed for you. Sunday morning could be the very high point of your week. You could have an encounter with the living God like no other on Sunday morning. Cindy Stewart was a longtime member of Sunrise. Our first service starts at 9. She starts at 8. In the second row, standing up, praising God. While our worship team is rehearsing, she is worshiping. Cindy's gone home to heaven. Cindy prepared. You know, I'm not trying to be funny, but I know people are getting up and stuff. You know, part of your preparation, you may need to use the bathroom right before the service starts. We got a men's room right there. We got a ladies' room right there. We have about a 75-minute worship service. If that will help you go the length of 75 minutes, do that. We have a cry room. Praise the Lord, we have some new parents, babies and stuff. I want you to know, it's labeled room 108. It's right through those doors. If you've got a baby crying or it's tough, you can go through there. You got the audio. There's no video. You don't even have to look at me. They got a sink in there and chairs and all kind of stuff for young moms. Worship's an activity. You prepare for vacation, you prepare for trips, you prepare for dinner gifts. Would you prepare to have an encounter with the living God on Sunday morning? As we prepare, it changes the questions that we ask. We go from what can I get to what can I give to God and to other people. So prepare is number one. The second one, are you ready? Participate. Sing. Just that. Use your voice, the voice that God gave you. Use your heart. Use your body. And help other people participate by minimizing distractions. You know, when we come in, when we start a compelling conversation in the foyer and we continue that conversation into the pew, worship is already going. People are praying and singing and leading worship up here. And that conversation continues right into worship. That's not our best. And there's an opportunity to say, my friend, let's just continue this conversation after worship. Because there's a time and a place for fellowship, and we have many life groups and sunrise campouts and all kinds of events and outings, picnic day and so. But this is God's time. And there's not a ton of it. And He deserves all of it. And it's not rude to say, hey, let's pick this up right after the service. For some of us, our phone is a distraction. Getting texts, notifications, email, news. You know, if I love using the Bible version, you know, YouVersion Bible app. And so if using your phone is a distraction, you know what? There's this ancient technology. It's called a print Bible. And no one will text you, email you, give you the news or a notification through this baby. It's awesome. It's all God. All the time. You can turn off your phone for 75 minutes. And if that's a problem, let's make an appointment. I'm serious. You ought to be able to live without your phone for 75 minutes. And to hear from the word of the Lord. However you take your scriptures, and I do both. I get it. I have my quiet time on my phone very often. Bring your Bible. There's no story, there's no illustration, there's no video, there's nothing you're going to experience in a worship service at sunrise that can hold a candle to the Word of God. Because it's eternal. It's going to outlive you. It was here before you got here, it's going to be here after you're gone. Be someone with their Bible. Be someone with the notes out. You know, the best way to learn is to take a couple notes. Not so Derek will feel good, like maybe someone's listening, but more like this idea, expression deepens impression. When you are impressed with any truth or thought or a verse, if you will express it somehow, even by writing a note, even not word for word, but just sort of a note about the topic or whatever, that will deepen the impression in you. You will learn more and retain more if you make a few notes. Worship is an activity. It's something we all do together. And my friends, I couldn't be a pastor without worship. Worship for me is a time of emptying myself, of confessing again my sins and my failures, my shortcomings, of being totally human in front of someone who is totally divine, who totally knows me, and at the same time totally accepts me and has blessed me beyond belief, beyond what I deserve. Friends, if you were on your phone today or if you carried a conversation, I didn't know that was going to, I'm not mad at you. Not after anybody. And let me tell you, we have no worship police. So if you're all like getting up, you're like, I'm going to go talk to that guy. Don't do that. This message is for everyone to just deal with themselves. Don't point the finger at anybody. Just ask. In fact, let's do this. Would you just close your eyes? And would you bow your heads? In a spirit of prayer, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? And my friend, as you hear my voice, is there anything you could do to prepare for worship? Is there anything God might be leading you to do to participate in worship? To avoid a distraction? To be more focused? Heavenly Father, we believe you deserve all glory. We believe that life is better when you're at the center. And Lord, we covet these moments together with the help of our great worship leaders and music and the lights and this environment. Lord, help us make the most of it. We pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.